In 1425, the gypsies came from India to Western Europe. And for about 500 years, there was scarcely a known convert to Christianity. But something happened just a few years ago in France. In the basement of the church in Brittany, pastored by Clement Le Cossec, a little gypsy lady received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And old Clement Le Cossec, the pastor, said, "I knew the revival had come to the gypsies. God had baptized one in the Holy Ghost." Friends, next year there was 30, and the next year there was 6,000, and the next year there was 10,000. Saved and healed and baptized in the Spirit. If you want to see a rootin' tootin' camp meeting of gypsy people praising, shouting, crying, singing, playing, tomorrow evening, 6:45 to 7:30 on the screen, we're going to show you 10,000 gypsies. July 2 years ago, we were their speaker in the camp meeting at Metz. And though I don't speak French, I should. I'm from a French family that got mixed in with the Kellys and the Irish. We do preach in German. That's a switch, isn't it? But we will tonight announce that tomorrow evening we'll present 6:45, 10,000 gypsies. It'll be subtitled in English so that you can understand what they're saying when they're crying, singing, playing, and preaching. And I think you'll enjoy it. It's real camp meeting atmosphere. Tomorrow night, I want to speak on the subject, the natural supernatural. We'll discuss the language of the Spirit. When is a message in tongues in order? When is it not in order? And if rebuked or corrected, does that mean discouragement or silence? We will be frank in discussing the four main areas of tongues: the private prayer life, the sign to the unbeliever, the gift of tongues with the gift of interpretation, blessing God in the Spirit. And I believe God is going to save and heal and baptize in the Holy Ghost. We've enjoyed these 3 days of district council following the CA rally of Monday night. But now the business is consummated. We're entering into camp meeting spirit and the full tide of camp meeting atmosphere tomorrow. And everybody that's glad you're here tonight would rather be here than the best hospital in Fort Worth. Will you say amen? Stand and sing with us. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. And let's sing it out, everybody, will you please? And great for the man, and the reason I didn't get off, I was waiting for a note higher. Let's come up a key. Ladies in between, let's sing it. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Before you're seated, I want to ask, how many really know Jesus is coming soon? Amen. Sunday night, 7 o'clock, 7:30, we will speak on the subject, how to avoid total loss when the new world money system is established. At 6:45 on Sunday night, we will show for the first time in an auditorium our new film entitled The New World Money System. Our new record will be released in just a few weeks, for fantastic developments have been made since we were here last. Speaking of last year, there was a night when we announced the New World Money System record. Many of you ordered that record, and we sent your money and your order into the recording company within 24 hours after you placed the order in our hands. Never in my life was I embarrassed as I was last year by the very slow response of a company that had served faithfully, but like many other institutions that in our nation have floundered, this one last year exhausted the first supply, slow in getting the second press, changing their location. The delay was almost endless. If you did not by any chance receive your record, I'll give you double. And believe me, it was not our fault nor our delay. We sent the order, we sent the request in within one day after it was received from you. So we will make an announcement later in the week over this. I've ordered more records so they can be in the lobby for those that may by any chance. I know of only one, but that's enough to cause me to place a whole order, and we'll announce further. You've been a wonderful audience. I've said it in your absence. They say confession is good for the soul. I'll be good to my soul and confess what I say behind your back. You're the greatest crowd I've ever preached to, bar and none. And that's not flattery. They say if it's true or if it's good report, think on these things. I think some of you remind me of the old lady in her testimony. She said, "The Lord's been awful good to me." Well, he should be. I've been pretty good to him. All right again. When the battle's over, sing it out. And when the battle's over, Jesus. You may be seated, please. Don't you love to tell the devil who's boss? Don't you love to tell the devil who's victor? I'll tell you, there's not a demon within 20 square miles of this crowd tonight. I think enough glory on the old Colosseum. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Yes, oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I put him all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him all and all. How I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, Everybody say the name of Jesus. Say it again, audience. Say it again. Hallelujah. Christ our hope, Christ our strength. The name of the Lord is as a high tower. The righteous run therein and are safe. Some folks seem to delight these days in going all through their years discerning demons. I've learned a little secret, and it satisfies me. If I stay close enough to Christ, he takes care of the devil and the whole crowd. You magnify Jesus. Faith comes by looking on to Jesus. I know the devil's a real foe and demons are plentiful. But I know a name above every name. And I don't have to run to some man, some woman, Dan to Beersheba. I can just say, Jesus, you take care of me. Don't you love that kind of a Christ? About time we sing Victory in Jesus. That's a Texas special. I heard it 30 years ago in Texas, and it's been my favorite ever since. Well, it's ordination night, and I mustn't be too wordy. I was in Washington in the old church years ago, and they had no air conditioning, and the little deacon brought a fan about 2 feet wide on the blades and starts to plug it in when I'm speaking Sunday morning. He said, would you like the fan on you? I said, Mr. Castle, that cuts my voice off in about 1 minute. I said, Sunday morning, some folks that know the length of my preaching plug the fan in at 1 minute to 12. Not catching my intended humor, he said, would you like it plugged in at 1 to 12? I said, you hold the cord, will you? Man, you plug in the fan when I'm too long tonight. No, there's no hurry, and I'll not be too long. My younger son, one day about 7 years of age, was in conference with his mother over future education. And when she named the school she aspired him to attend, he looked a little disturbed and said, oh, Mother, he said, do I have to attend all of these? He said, son, if you want to amount to anything in life. With a great sigh of relief, he looked back into his mother's face and said, oh, no, he said, I don't. I just want to be a preacher like Dad. So you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh. That lets me in, Brother Anderson. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, Brother Davis, Brother Adams. That lets me in. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, according as it is written, let him that would glory, glory in the Lord. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now, therefore, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And if that doesn't reach the heights and span the heavens, listen to the climax. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that they may be one with thee, even as I am one with thee. I was in Santa Rosa, California, 2 years ago, and found a man in the church all agog over the thought that he might be a descendant of one of the lost tribes of Israel. I said, Mister, you can have it. Jesus prayed that I'd be one with him and one with the Father, and that's a little better than old Jacob. You can't go any higher. One in him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou encompass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and hast laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul doth know right well. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Verse 16, thine eye did see my substance yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, and in fashion they continued when as yet there was none of them. Friend, if that doesn't set your heart to singing. Before I was born, says David, before my substance was formed, says the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16, before my substance was even formed, all my members were written in thy book. No wonder he says such knowledge is too wonderful for me. To you in the ordination class tonight, I say your substance was known to him before, as David says, any was fashioned. He knows your down sitting, your uprising, your thoughts afar off, he encompasses your path. You're lying down, he's beset you behind and before, and has laid his hand on you. Oh, the thrill of knowing God has a plan for my life. It's not a do-it-yourself project. Pity the man that feels that it's a case of contending in the flesh and doing it himself, but rather the joy of committing, losing yourself in that hidden away place with Christ in God, and then realizing, as Paul said, great is that power that worketh in me mightily. And when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This should be the greatest ordination class tonight in all of the world, because the world is darker, the need is greater, and God has promised to more than match the force of demonology by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we sang with great honesty tonight, wear a crown, because the thrill is we know who's on the winning side. Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long patience and doctrine. Paul goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist, endure affliction, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For he says, and I skipped that verse purposely, verse 3, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine after their own lust. Will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned on to fable. In chapter 4 of Timothy 1, 1 Timothy, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days. Some shall depart from the faith, will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And in chapter 3, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, he says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. He said unto them, see you not all of these? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. When he was sat on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came on to him, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Audience, before he mentioned wars and Armageddon, before he mentioned the return of the Jews, before he mentioned famine, earthquake, and pestilence, before all of the other signs, he speaks of gross deception in a day of half-truth and the fog and the mist of confusion. In the same chapter, verse 24, he says, "Insomuch that even the very elect, if possible, be deceived." Paul says in Corinthians 11, "No wonder, for the devil himself transformed to an angel of light." And in Revelation 12 and 7, you read, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that old serpent was cast out, called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole earth." Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. In Chicago in the tent in 1950, Bill Roggi stomped out of my audience. He said with anger as he left the congregation in the tent, "I'd never go back to hear that man preach. If he's right, the way to heaven's narrow and few will find it." So I went to him. In his beautiful office at Wabash and Jackson in the Loop of Chicago, the owner of many theaters, who wanted to make heaven and carry on his illicit business, I leaned across the great desk and I said, "Mr. Roggi, let's get the record straight. I never said the way to heaven was narrow." He said, "Sir, I said, "Just a minute, Roggi. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't fight the traffic down here this hot July day just to talk to you alone, man to man. I do care. But I want you to know, Mr. Roggi, I never said the way to heaven was narrow. Jesus did. I never said the way to heaven, few would find it." He said, "I heard you." I said, "Mr. Roggi, I never said it. Jesus did." I'd love to widen the gate. I'd love to include everybody. But friend, I'm living in a day of such confusion, I can understand why Matthew 13 was penned by Matthew, the writer of the words of Jesus, when he speaks of the wheat and the tares growing together in such intermixing today, only the angels can separate. But if one thing I fear as a preacher of God's word is that I will deceive men by lowering the bars, broadening the gate, and trying to make everybody happy on a way to heaven, when you come to the closing moment to find the judge will turn and say to many, "I never knew you." Jesus in that same chapter 7 says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, it fell not. It was founded on the rock. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Is there anything more sad than the master's statement of Matthew 13, "Seed in shallow ground spring up gladly and then wither and die because it has no root"? The Bible demands that we be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. You've overcome the wicked one because the Word of God abideth in you. Friend, we've lived in a day when the conflict has been unwaged, but never have we seen an hour like this when the devil is throwing every punch of hell against the spoken word of God, and everybody wanders around in a namelessness and an independence and an ego as though he was a law to himself. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away. My word will never pass away until all things are fulfilled. He says, the word I've spoken will judge a man in the last day. Paul in Romans 7, verse 7 says, I had not known sin, but by the law. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, you pay tithes and mint anise and cummin, have neglected the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. How have you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, thou who didst weaken the nation? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt myself above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You'll be brought down to hell and the side of the pit. And they that look upon thee will narrowly consider thee and say, art thou he that made the world to tremble and the world a desolate wilderness? I quoted this on Tuesday night and make no apology for repetition on the very foundation of sin, the very root origin of rebellion in the heavens. It was the lifting of the will against God. I will, said Lucifer. I will. I will. I will. I will. God said, no, you won't. If the children are noisy, please take them out for the sake of those around you. I welcome families, but some have driven a long ways, and mother, of course, isn't disturbed. They can crawl on her shoulders, pull her hair, cry down her neck. She doesn't even know it. That's mother's love. But the neighbor next to her isn't quite the same. Not asking it for my sake. I ask it for the audience's sake. Doesn't disturb me, but if it disturbs you, then I ask, please remember, slip out if the children are noisy. Even the baby says amen over there. Here is a great truth. With the legion diabolic storming the gates of the church, we are not ignorant of his devices. Number one, this rebellion against the law of God. Now, all over the nation tonight, there are springing up little house groups. I'm for it if they are based on the word of God. But many of these want nothing more or less in some instances than to get away from the leadership and the discipline of the church which God ordained. There is no program to win a lost world. There is no teaching of tithing. There is no discipline of morals. And though I welcome cottage prayer meetings, I was raised with that part of the church. We were taught the church was the place where the pastor was ordained as the shepherd of the flock to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, and to lead men in the way of God. And the church of the Laodicean is when the laity try to usurp the priestly office of the pastor. These ordained tonight are not ordained by the assemblies of God. They're not ordained by our invention. They are ordained according to God's divine word. And God help any layman in this day who try to take the place of the pastor and become a law to themselves. Now, that's not criticism. It's facing with the honesty any group. I believe pastor's obligated to keep his people active and busy and not let them stagnate, keep them so busy they've no time for anything else. It's not possible to have too many cottage prayer meetings, not possible to have too many Bible study classes, providing they are under the leadership of the pastor that God ordained. I preach this everywhere I go in fellowships outside of the church. The devil is very clever. When you are deceived, you are not deceived over something of contrast. Deception is meaningless unless the spurious soul resembles the genuine. Only the skilled eye can differentiate between the genuine and the counterfeit. And you find it's been as old as history. Jannies and Jambres making their rod serpents, and Moses makes his a serpent. The devil always tries to imitate. I haven't time this evening to cover this message so full, so needful. But rapidly to consummate on a few high points, I believe in the adversity of this hour with legion diabolic on the very gates of the church, the cleverest strategy ever conceived in the region of the damned has been to reduce the glory and the purity of the gospel to the mediocrity of the human plane. Jesus made it clear as crystal. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, hold to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Come out from among them and be ye separate. The time has now come when judgment must begin at the house of the Lord, or the house of God. The judgment first begin at us. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of Christ? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Oh, beloved, I find that this hour they brought the name of Jesus into the most unbelievable planes and levels, thinking it sanctifies, but instead of lifting men to Christ, it's reduced Christ to the abysmal pit of worldliness and sin and Satan. It is unbelievable. It is incomprehensible. I was the speaker elected for the National Religious Broadcasters in the West Coast Convention in the spring and spoke the three main sessions in San Francisco. In the month of February, the National Broadcasters gathered in Washington, D.C. 1,000 delegates were registered. 1,000. It represented that convention. Almost every owner, manager of every radio station, Christian radio station on this whole continent. The breakfast was well attended. Melvin Laird, Secretary of Defense, was guest speaker. Mr. Birch, Dean Birch, the newly elected of Federal Communication Commission, was the next speaker. Senator Barkley and others were at the table. Immediately following, we went into the music seminar. And as God is my witness, the entire speaking time was occupied by two nationally known personalities who, in the cleverest of language, made those radio owners and managers of the Christian stations of our whole nation feel that if they did not make their stations rock music, gospel rock, they call it. They shouldn't use the name gospel. Rock gospel music stations, if they did not make it such, they were prudish, Victorian, out of step with the day, and not interested in you. And then with almost a smile as though they'd wrapped up one of the most sinister things I've ever heard in my life, I leaped to my feet when the speaker on the platform said, "Now the clock has run out. Sorry, there is no time for questions and answers." Violating in principle the very orthodox institution of the convention, allowing no time for the presentation of the opposite, I said, "Mr. Chairman, I make no apologies for violating protocol or etiquette. I am not a stranger to you. I was your elected speaker in the San Francisco convention that convened only a few weeks ago. I want to say my conscience will not let me leave this convention in silence with the inference given from the platform that there's only one way to go, rock gospel music." I said, "Mr. Chairman, rock music did not begin in Cleveland in 1954. It's as old as history and heathenism. When Plato tried to get it legislated out of Rome because it debased the people of his day. I do not have to speak as a musician. I can speak as a missionary traveler who for three decades has documented heathenism on 60 films, from the Maasai dance of Africa to the tea garden of Ceylon and the monkey temple of Singapore. and show you that demonism is related to almost every instance of the offbeat and the continued offbeat of rock gospel music. You can take Britannica Encyclopedia and read that this type of music brings a demoniac appearance into the people. You can read in this Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, how it has been transported from the heathen lands where the heathen would dance until they felt deities possess them. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing, and I take this in full calculation, even with the inclusion of dope, there is nothing that has so blighted this nation as rock music. The stupidity of some in leadership who are so blind to the power of the science of sound. Sound alone can congeal liquid. It can soft boil an egg. It can suspend balls of solid matter in the air. It can touch every gland of the human body. I think tonight I'll risk a little violation of what I used to call propriety. Because the issue is so grave. And what I'm saying to you, I said on the conference floor of the nation's capital when I stood alone. Dr. Judy of Stanford University, who went down through depraved music and up through the gospel of Christ, speaking and writing on the devil caught on, said there is no note on the scale you cannot abuse and misuse and make it touch any gland of the body. In collaboration with the medical society, you can take a low note of F on the scale, hit it long enough, hard enough, and low enough, and there's not a man on this globe that can control the bowels of his body. You can take a note and hit it strong enough and hard enough and send the secretion of liquid from any gland of the body, and with nothing but the discotheque, you produce masturbation of homosexuals and lesbianism, worse than any waltz, worse than any dance that ever was created out of this satanic invasion of rock music. Woodstock and others have blighted and damned, even as Art Linkletter said to the Senate, and others with intelligence, even though they don't profess religion as we do. They have tried to speak out of this horrible blight, but brethren, what grieves me is I find this creeping into the church. Jesus superstar, some of the most satanic things, and some so blind in this day they can't see it. No wonder the word of God said in Revelation 3, the Laodicean church should get eye salve and anoint its eyes. On the convention floor when I sat down, I might take a few moments, if I got a few minutes longer. Will you stay with me? The speaker on the platform, Ralph Carmichael. He was 11 years old and played in a Pentecostal camp meeting when I was a young speaker in the Devil's Lake, Chautauqua grounds. That boy came from a Pentecostal home. He was given a gift by God. Don't think any gift is human origin. It's given by God. And under the inspiration of God, Ralph has written some of the most beautiful music this side of heaven. But when they rise to the heights of popularity and acceptance, then Satan makes his master bid. And little by little, first it's only an inkling. Always at first, this is where you have to be on guard. Tears were on my face when I pointed at Ralph and Bill Roberts of FEBC. Both of these tremendous personalities with influence over 1,000 radio station managers endorsing rock music. I said, Ralph, you said a moment ago, there's nothing good, there's nothing bad. It's all what you make of it. I said, that's what the satanic psychiatrist says today about pornography. But I'm simple enough to believe a woman clothed is more pleasing to God than a woman naked. And I said, this is the damnable infiltrating of this twilight hour. When you play one side and play the other, then you can't tell black from white. And if you think you can put God or Jesus on the end of the lyrics of a rock music and sanctify it, somebody's kidding himself. If you think that people like Steppenwolf and the Beatles and others who have written the most satanic things. And I heard the manager of that crowd say, if you think I hate Jesus Christ, you should hear them. And yet some people are so stupid, they think that if they write God or Jesus in a line, it's going to win souls. If ever there's a day we needed to preach the word and reprove and rebuke and exhort, it's today. I don't believe for one minute that God is going to let his glorious church be a bunch of flak-wearing, unclad people dabbling in basements or homes. No leadership, no word, no guide, no missions. Believe me, I'm not prudish or negative, but I believe God draws a line. And I've said to my boys, I want you to heaven head first, feet first, hands first anyway. I'll do anything to win a man, but by the grace of God, I'll not deceive him. 10,000 times worse than no hope is a false hope. Little by little, little by little, just a little sprinkling. Young lady wrote to Dr. Jose in the health column, said, if I only smoke one cigarette a week and don't inhale, will it hurt me? And Dr. Jose, that great mind, wrote back and simply said, how do you think the chain smoker started? Cross and Switchblade, depicting the underworld of New York. And if I don't know that, I know nothing. 20 years of going there every year and being with Teen Challenge from the beginning. Listen to me. Trying to depict, they put in 3 curse words. Now, in the name of reason, if they're going to talk like they talk, the air would be blue with profanity. It wouldn't be 3 curse words. So if they're going to not talk the way they talk, why put the 3 curse words in? It's this little, 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 little. This is what I cry for. If I see a drop of arsenic going in the glass, I'll rise and declare it. You say you're narrow-minded. I never said the way to way heaven was narrow, Jesus did. I'm willing to be called narrow. I fear this liberalism now is so broad, it's kind of a come lately, everybody happy, tiptoeing through the tulips, kind of a fantasy land, no cross, no down payment, no hewing to the line, no correction, and everybody's going to enter pearly gates. You know what Jesus said. He said, many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we did things in your name. He'll say, I never knew you. Never knew you. Preach the word. You don't have to be rude or crude, just preach the word. The master said in Matthew 5:26, I believe it is, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man look on a woman to lust after her in her heart, he has committed adultery. And some of these women that dress like chorus girls and barmaids can lay their head on the pillow and say, nobody touched me. But men have looked on their body with lust, and I want them to know they may have damned a dozen honest men by just simply ignoring what God said. You can get by with the crowd. You'll find churches to welcome you. But when you stand before the judge of the ages, he knows you're down sitting here uprising. I've said to my young people, you don't dress that way to please your husband. You don't dress that way to please dad. You don't dress that way to please mother. You don't dress that way to please God. Then it only leaves one thing, to please the world and the ungodly men that would damn you in immorality. You know what the nation is. They closed down a Long Beach school here some months ago. BD had broken out between the 11 and 13-year-olds. You know what the score is today. It was the police department in Seattle in December asking womanhood, for God's sake, to dress modestly. Rape had increased 100% in 12 months. Moral crime, 2,600%. If ever the day the church needed to stand and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. You don't have to be negative. You can be positive as Paul. Positive as old Joshua, who drew a line, said, are you going to be on God's side or not? I've said to my boys, I can't force you. But I'll say by one thing, I'll try to obey God. So far, there's not been one voice, not one problem in our home so far, and I don't expect it. I said, I expect you to obey your father. That's the first commandment with promise. But there's still one higher, that's God. You're not a law to yourself. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All scripture is given of inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. And I'll tell you one thing, I can afford to lose anything in this world but God's divine touch. An audience, an ordination class. That's all this preacher has to say to you after trying for 30 years to stand between the living and the dead and say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Thank you.